Turn your Bibles with me tonight to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. First, I want to again thank Brother Jay for covering for me this past Sunday on short notice. I thoroughly enjoyed Brother Jay's two-part combined first and second hour lesson / sermon Sunday, in which really Brother Jay made several very important points, several great points about Jesus, the light of the world, and about how Christ's true followers will naturally reflect or manifest the light that the Lord Jesus has made shine into their hearts. We read the verse that Jade, of course, that lesson was based on, John 8:12. Jesus spake unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Brother Jade correctly defined followers in that verse as true disciples of Christ, truly born again, believers in the Lord Jesus. And Jay covered in the first hour how the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And that word light, of course, we know is used in the Bible in a spiritual sense to mean spiritual truth. And so Jade first stated to us what is obvious, which is that Lucifer, whose name does indeed mean light bearer, is not the light of the world. He brings no true light and is, in fact, an angel of darkness and deception. In fact, blinding those who refuse to come to the true light with his dark deception. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, is light or truth incarnate, as Jade pointed out. As the creator of the universe, Jesus is the source of all truth. He knows and exposes everything. His actions and his examples are light for us, as also are his works. Jade made all those points. And then for second hour, Jade explained how the light of the Lord Jesus transforms his true followers and causes them to hate the darkness, to stand against it and to reprove it. And also how it compels them to share the light and manifest that light with others. And how having the light in us compels us to be a light ourselves. How the true follower of Christ will not only hate the darkness and stand against it, but he will naturally share the light of the gospel. And so that was a great message there, especially second hour. I posted the second hour message to sermon audio today, the first hour earlier in the week. And I urge those who missed it to listen to Brother Jay's messages from Sunday. There are many examples in the scriptures illustrating the point that true believers, true followers of Christ, will be naturally compelled to reflect and share the light that the Lord Jesus shined into their hearts. And we find one great example here in the account of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who, before she met Jesus, was dwelling and walking in darkness. But then, as we read in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah writes, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I selected this passage here in John chapter 4, and many I could have cited as an application of Jay's message, because it was actually my scheduled reading for today and tomorrow. And we read in John chapter, so for those who are following along with me in my scheduled reading, you'll appreciate that. John chapter 4, verse 1, we read, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. John points out that though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. John says, and he must needs go through Samaria. By the way, this is an account that the other gospel writers do not record. John begins his gospel account at an earlier stage of Christ's ministry than the other gospel writers do. And he records some of the early events of Jesus' ministry that the other writers do not record, including this one here. And so John says, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. That's a great verse to underline. He had to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Apparently, Jesus was there by himself. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, John puts in there. Or perhaps she said that. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Again, this story occurs very early in Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist and calls his first disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. We know from Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus was baptized of John while he was in the wilderness of Judea, after which Jesus then returns to the regions of Galilee to the north. Then we read in John chapter 2, 1 through 11, that Jesus and the disciples were called to a marriage in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus did his first miracle of turning water into wine, meaning, in that context, non-alcoholic wine, grape juice, in other words, as we showed in our posted message on alcohol and the Christian. Somewhere in this time, in his early Galilean ministry, Jesus called his other disciples and he began to do great miracles, such as the large catch of fish that was brought in by Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And so Jesus' fame spread quickly in that area around the Sea of Galilee. And then in John 2:13, we read that Jesus goes back down to Judah, to Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover. This was the first of the four Passovers that Jesus observed during his ministry. The last one, of course, being at his Last Supper before the crucifixion. Then in verse 14 through 16 of chapter 2, we read how Jesus, the first account of when Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple, which he did twice during his ministry. Then we read in John 2, verse 23, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover on the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Then in John chapter 3, we then read of that great discourse with Nicodemus while Jesus was still in Jerusalem. Nicodemus said to Jesus, We know thou art a good teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles which thou doest except God be with him. To whom Jesus responded, in effect, You don't really know who I am, because to truly know me, you must be born again, is basically what Jesus said to him in effect. And then Jesus explained to Nicodemus what he needed to do to be born again. In the most probably well-known and oft-quoted verses in the Bible, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so then later in John chapter 3, before John the Baptist was taken prisoner by Herod, Jesus and his disciples remained in the region of Judea, preaching and baptizing disciples. So that then sets the stage that brings us to John chapter 4, where we read in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, John puts in parenthesis, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Matthew also records this in chapter 4 of his gospel, and he adds a detail. He says in Matthew 4:12, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. It's possible that Jesus departed because he knew that the Pharisees there would envy his popularity with the people and they would seek his life also. And then John records a detail, it's a very important part of the story, about their journey back north into Galilee that the other gospel writers just completely omit. And that's verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. That verse is highly significant for two reasons. We read in verse 9 that the woman at the well was surprised that Jesus would even speak to her. She said, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Not only was she, this woman, not a Jew, but she was a woman as well. And that, a woman of Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and they avoided them we know, because they were either because the Samaritans were non-Jews or half-breed mongrel Jews who also rejected the strict practice of Judaism and its temple worship. Historically, after God had sent prophet after prophet to the northern tribes of Israel, including Elijah, Elisha, and many others, to turn them away from their idolatry, Israel would not listen. So we read in 2 Kings chapter 17 that the king of Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and he carried them into captivity. And in their place, as was the practice of the Assyrians, they sent in colonies of invaders into Israel to occupy the land in place of the Israelites. And so that's where these Samaritans had descended from. They were half-breed and mongrel Jews, both in blood and in religion. They were the offspring of the pagan colonies of the king of Assyria, relocated to Israel, who then intermarried with the poor Jews of the land who had been left behind, and also with many other Jews who returned to the land afterwards. And so produced basically a tribe of half-breeds there. At the time of Christ, they did claim to worship the God of Israel only, but they had erected their own temple on Mount Gerizim in competition with the one of Jerusalem. So in effect, as I'd said in our message a couple weeks ago about the power of praise, they said, we can worship God any way we want to, rather than the way that he had commanded. And that's exactly the way most Christians think today. So John's statement here, and he must needs go through Samaria, is significant for two reasons. The first reason is that the Jews despised the Samaritans. In fact, one of the worst names they could think of to call Jesus on one occasion was a Samaritan. It's also very significant that the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria for another second reason, which is that later on in his ministry, the Lord Jesus actually commanded his disciples not to go into Samaria to preach. In Matthew 10, 5-6, we read, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But here, we read that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. The main reason given in most commentaries that Jesus had to go through Samaria is because it was a much shorter distance or travel time from Judea to Galilee. Most Jews didn't care about the distance or travel time. They went way out of the way to go around Samaria to get from Judah up to Galilee. And so some say that Jesus went through Samaria to save time, and that this story is no more than a coincidence or happenstance. And the Lord Jesus simply took advantage of the situation to preach as he always did. I don't believe that for a second, personally. I don't think the Lord Jesus was ever in a hurry, except when we read it, he set his face like flint to go back to Jerusalem. And he was hurriedly walking. And we read that the rich young ruler had to kind of run to keep up with him, had to catch up with him. But here, Jesus was not in a hurry. We know that, as we see later in the story. I believe we read here that he must needs go through Samaria, because he had a specific mission. He had a divine appointment with this woman at the well. And that's what we're going to read about. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well is there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall. And it was about the sixth hour. By the way, that means the sixth hour after sunrise, meaning high noon, our time. It's interesting that the disciples had gone into town without Jesus. And of course, we know that the reason Jesus remained there alone was that he was there on a mission to see this woman at the well. And by the way, Sychar in the New Testament is the same town that we read of named Shechem in the Old Testament. And it was here in this town in Genesis 34 that Jacob's sons put the entire town to the sword, because Shechem had defiled their sister, and so maybe Jesus is here on a mission for that purpose. But Shechem was also the town, by the way, where Solomon's son Rehoboam was crowned king after Solomon's death. And then Jeroboam built the city up after Israel was divided. So now a few centuries later, Lord Jesus comes to town at high noon in the heat of the day, sits down by Jacob's well, weary from his journey. Read in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. These are the only two at the well. No one else came to the well at high noon. She came here, we know from the, later in the story, because she had a bad reputation. It's probably somewhat of a harlot in her town. Verse 8, we read, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. First he says, if thou knewest the gift of God. The gift of God and the living water, Jesus refers to in this verse, both are the same thing, and they both refer to eternal life. As Paul writes in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Paul also writes in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That salvation is the gift of God. The gift of God that Jesus has in view is eternal life. And here she is, again, coming to this well at high noon, a time when no one else came there because she had a bad reputation in this town. She's coming here at high noon to draw water just to make it through one day. She has to do this every day. And the Lord Jesus says to her, if you knew who you were speaking with, you'd ask for something that only he can give, something much better than water. And that is salvation from sin, the promise and the hope of eternal life. Reading verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children as cattle? Stop for a second and think about what the Lord Jesus could have said in response at that point with this question. He could have said, are you serious? Am I greater than your father Jacob? I am the one who wrestled with your father Jacob and knocked his thigh out of joint and made him a cripple the rest of his life. That was me. He said that. I was the ladder to heaven in Jacob's dream with the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. As Jesus said in Nathanael in John chapter 1, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Meaning that Jesus is that ladder in Jacob's dream, because Jesus is the only stairway to heaven. No man comes to the Father but by him. He could have said, I was that ladder. He could have said, I was the one who delivered Jacob from famine and brought him down to Egypt to take care of him in his old age. I was the one who delivered Jacob's children out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and brought them back into this land. He could have said, I was the captain of the host of the Lord that appeared to Joshua on the plains of Jericho and showed him how to take the city. Jesus could have said, yes, I am far greater than Jacob was. I spoke the universe into existence. I'm far greater than your father Jacob. But notice that he didn't say any of those things. He didn't say any of those things. None of those things did he say. And as a side note, we need to note here that the Lord Jesus was the greatest example ever of humility and meekness, which is of far superior power held in restraint. Greatest example ever of humility and meekness. And by the way, if the Lord Jesus never called attention to his own greatness, then far be it from us to ever call attention to our own, try to praise ourselves. And we need to be careful to take this approach in our witnessing to people too. We need to maintain the spirit of meekness and humility when we're talking to others, when we share the gospel with them. Notice that the Lord Jesus focused attention on the water here rather than on himself. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. By the way, it's a shame that more people today that we try to talk to don't respond like this and say, yes, please tell me more. I do want to know how to have eternal life. But she was receptive and she wanted to know more. This woman sees that Jesus has something to offer that she wants to know about. But just as we saw with the woman who was taken in adultery in John chapter 8 that Jay just covered. So here too, in order to tell this woman about eternal life and before he reveals who he really is, which he's going to reveal to her. Notice that Jesus first goes out of his way here to convict her of her sin, of her need for salvation. First he convicts her of her sin. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Verse 18, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. That's where she got her bad reputation from. At this point, the woman's eyes are really obviously beginning to open. Verse 19, we read, then the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's a brilliant deduction. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we've covered these last few verses here in a couple messages, including one a couple weeks back in my message on the power of praise and about what true worship actually is. Verse 25, then the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So she brought this discussion around to the Messiah. I think she is already wondering if this is who she's talking to. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This was a very rare revelation. Jesus did not give this revelation to very many people. We read in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Verse 28, immediately, after Jesus said, I to speak unto thee am he, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Notice that Jesus didn't ask her to do that. She just did it. Note that it does seem back in verse 10 that Jesus is saying that you have to ask, you have to seek eternal life to find it. He said in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. However, Jesus is not saying here that you have to ask, that you have to seek eternal life to find it. That was not his point or his purpose. This woman was not seeking eternal life. She was just coming here to draw water. She wasn't seeking God. She was just going about her mundane daily tasks. She wasn't asking how to find eternal life. Jesus said, if you knew, you'd ask. But she didn't ask, and so he told her anyway. Not only did the Lord Jesus command his disciples not to preach to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he also commanded them to tell no one that he was the Christ. And here he is telling this Samaritan woman, probably a poor woman of humble means, who has to fetch her water in the heat of the day when no one else would be there because the whole town knew of her reputation. Here he is telling her that he is the Christ. This is why he must needs go through Samaria. He had to come here and tell this woman of ill repute, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and he has come to offer her eternal life. But before this woman saw any need for personal salvation, Jesus had to convict her of her sin. So he let her know that he knew her shameful past. And then Jesus opened her eyes to see who he was. I need to make a statement here. James' statement in James 4, verse 2, where James says, you have not because you ask not. That applies to our daily needs after salvation, but not to salvation itself. I believe that no one who has true salvation has it because they sought for it in the first place, Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none that doeth good, there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. I believe that Christ is the seeker, not man. She wasn't seeking for salvation. Christ sought her out. Christ seeks after those whom he saves, I believe, not vice versa. He said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's been that way ever since the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first fell into sin. Adam and Eve, too, they did not go looking for their Creator to confess and to get right with God. They hid themselves. They covered themselves with, they covered their sin with fig leaves and they hid themselves. But God came looking for them to save them. And so we read here in verse 28, then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then went they out of the city and came to him. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Verse 32, but he said unto him, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And by the way, that is supposed to be true of us also. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And as Christians, I've said this before, I'll say it again, we should get more satisfaction and fulfillment from sacrificing our time and our talents to do something that we know to be God's will by sharing the light of the gospel with others. We should get more enjoyment and fulfillment out of that than by enjoying an expensive dinner at our favorite restaurant. Jesus said the reason he came to Sychar and stayed behind in the first place was to do his Father's will. Down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. She's quite an evangelist, wasn't she? Which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. By the way, we see here how we know that Jesus was not in any hurry, and he didn't go directly through Samaria to save time. We know that because he abode there 2 days. Jesus came to Sychar because he had a specific mission to this town. And we see here what that mission was in verse 41. Verse 41, we read, and many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. The account ends there. I have just a couple more observations here before opening the floor for discussion. First, I believe that we see here in this woman at the well a great example of how a true believer in Christ will naturally reflect the light that the Lord Jesus has shined into his heart. She left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She had gone to this well at midday when no one else came there to draw water. But then after meeting Jesus, she forgot all about her water pot, left it there, and did quite a bit more than Jesus asked her to do, which was just to fetch her husband. She went back and she brought the whole town back to see Jesus. And she did that as soon as Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. She abandoned her water pot. So I think we have here in this woman a great example of how a true believer in Christ will indeed reflect the light of the gospel that Jesus has shined into his heart. That should be a natural thing, as Brother Jade taught Sunday. Secondly, we also see here in this story, how the Lord Jesus, as the light of the world, is by far our greatest example of how we are to reflect the light of the gospel to all those around us, to the unlovely and the unlovable, as well as those that we love. Again, we read in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior, of the world. It's a very significant fact here is that this phrase that Jesus is the Savior of the world only occurs 2 places in the Bible. And that's here and in John's later epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. It's very significant that the only time during Christ's earthly ministry The only time that he is recorded as having been recognized as the Christ, the Savior of the world, was here in this story among the Samaritans, the hated outcasts of Israel, those who were hated and despised by the Jews to whom Jesus was sent. And by the way, since Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that we too are to be the light of the world, then like Jesus did here, we too have to take the glorious light of the gospel to those that we may consider as the outcast in our society as well. Not just with those of means of affluence and influence, but with bums and beggars on the side of the road holding up their signs and asking for help. With the outcast of this world. In Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." And in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus, and they came to Jesus and saying, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" In that same hour, we read there in Luke that Jesus had cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So Jesus answered John's disciples, said, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised," he said, "and to the poor the gospel is preached." We need to preach the gospel to the poor as well. To the bums and beggars on the side of the road holding up their signs and asking for help. I could, there's much more that could be said. It's late. I need to stop there to keep the message short. I do want to open, for some discussion time. And, much more could be said on this story, but I'm going to end it right there. So I'll open it up. Any discussion at this point?
Pastor, I just wanted to mention, when Jesus was being questioned by...